today I want to talk to you, though, about resurrecting compassion. How does social media and technology propel a spirit of compassion, and how might it actually hinder compassion in our lives? How does it propel a spirit of compassion? How might it actually be hindering us? Like, there are ways that social media can really help us to make a difference in this world. Like, there are so many different ways, right? When you think about it, when we can raise awareness for, different ministries or organizations or GoFundMe, we can make a social impact and all kinds of efforts, all sorts of different things that we can do on social media. We can even raise money. And some of you are like, oh, really? Right? You're tuning in, all right? There can be things accomplished that nobody was talking about before, even that everybody seems to be talking about now, right? Like, overnight, something can become very, very popular and known, and then also overnight, people can just stop talking about it. Just some examples. If you are over 35 in the room, you just might remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. Like, for 3 or 4 minutes, that's all anybody did. It was got water, ice water dumped on their heads, right? Like we saw in the video, actually. Like, do it for the Vine, right? You Vine people out there. I know you're out there. For you 2013 Vine Lab users before this viral challenge, nobody was talking about the Lou Gehrig's disease, right? And then a lot of money was raised for research and development. A lot of people were talking about it. And then it kind of passed as quickly as it came. How about if you're under 35, you just might remember Devious Licks, right? Hashtag Despicable Lick. During the Big C COVID pandemic, there was this trend that was going around, and it went viral, actually, of high schoolers across North America who were copying soap dispensers, right? Bathroom stall doors, urinal pucks of all things, and even a toilet. Sinkly crazy stuff going on. There was this trend of stealing something or vandalizing something and then posting it to social media. We see these trends around us, and we see them come and we see them go. Like, over 235 million posts with that hashtag alone, hashtag Despicable Lick, right? And then posting it, so, like, we 235 million posts. Crazy. Then we got, like, Tide Pod challenges. Don't put your hand up if that was you. Like, really silly, right? Or the AS Adult Swim trend. Like, man, I'm keeping up with the times, actually. Anyway, I won't tell you that secret. Bit more positive creative content, though, that we sometimes see as well for you TikTok users. And many of you, you'll probably actually remember even Kony. Remember Kony? Overnight, he became an obsession of many people. It was all that anybody would talk about in social media and in other places. Then I guess what I hear, the producer fell on some personal challenges and that whole thing just went away. 200 Nigerian schoolgirls are missing, and it captures the heart of the world. Everybody's talking about it on social media and other places as well. Well, as of today, tragically, those girls are still missing. And I don't know, anybody's still talking about it. Like, it's hot and then it's not, right? There are so many benefits. But we all will see that things can become very popular and then they're not. I just heard a statistic this morning in one of the videos that we were watching that people spend up to 40 hours a week on their devices. 40 hours, and you don't even get paid for it. Most of you anyways. Right? Still yet, with all the benefits that social media can provide, I'm going to show you today that perhaps there are also some downsides as well when it comes to creating the value of compassion. In fact, there's a university in Michigan that did a comprehensive study on about 14,000 college students over a span of 20 years. And what they found was that there was a drastic decline in empathy in that research time. In fact, if you're taking notes, the results of this massive study shows that we care actually 40% less about other people than we did in the late 1980s. 40% less, right? Now, for many of you in the room, you might be thinking, yeah, so what? I mean, here we have a 40% drop in the way that we care about other people, and some of us in the room aren't even really moved by this information. Like, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat after church. Are we going to DQ tonight, Kabanza? Right? Oh, cute girl in aisle 6, right? Oh, man, I'm going to have to slip into her DMs on Tuesday. Oh, I got to do some meal prep tonight, right? And I got to get the kids to dance and basketball and hockey and whatever, all in the same night tomorrow. Like, how am I going to juggle this? That's what we're thinking about, right? Like in reality, this is just kind of where a lot of people go and are at. Like, I ain't got time to be thinking about other people. And so I was interested in this report and how they arrived at this 40% drop in empathy, by the way. So I did a little research. And just because you just might be interested like me, they had questions like, right, 1 to 5, 1 being the least, 5 being the highest, and you'd rank where you'd fall, right? So one statement was, I sometimes try to understand my friends better by looking at things from their perspective. 1 to 5, where do you fall, right? So like there was this drastic drop in people who did that. Here's another one. I often have tender, concerned feelings about people less fortunate than me. Another significant drop, meaning fewer people call themselves soft-hearted today than they did years ago. And other people's misfortunes just don't seem to bother us as much as they used to. 40% drop in how much we care about other people, according to the study, since the 1980s. And for me, this raises a really big question that I want to throw up on the screen for us as well. Jeremy, thank you so much. This raises a big question as to, why are we caring less? And yes, there are a lot of theories, but experts argue, and they believe one of the top causes is that the rise in social media is actually causing people to care less. And so I want to raise a question, why and how would that happen? Let me show you 3 possible ways that social media could cause us to care less. The first way, again, if you're still taking notes, we have to admit, I know this life, we've become more obsessed with ourselves. We've become way more obsessed with ourselves in this generation. I mean, just the whole idea, those of you who are younger than 35 in the room, selfie has been a big part of your vocabulary. And that's just normal, right? And maybe if you're over the age of 35 in the room, that's just not a norm to you to turn a camera on yourself. Now, I know a lot of you are new to this whole language. You've never even taken a selfie or haven't maybe even heard it. And if you decided to do it, you need to be really careful because there's a way more to know about it than you may even imagine, this selfie stuff, right? Like there's so many different types of selfies. There's the boomer selfie. There's the millennial mom selfie. And now the Gen Z selfie. Some of you don't even know what you're talking about, right? That's okay. I can't wait to see what the alpha selfie looks like. But it's way more than just taking a smiling selfie. There's a lot of different types. And so just so you'll understand, I'm trying to educate you here and bring you up to speed here. Are you still with me tonight? I'm going to show you some of the most popular types of selfies. And so, Jeremy, if you've got me, I've got a few personal selfies here. There we go. Look at that. Pro selfie. Ice cream. Grand Canyon even. My dog. Oh, look at this. The selfie from church last. Look at Lannon. Look, he's so dope looking. Awesome. Where are you, Lannon? He's on the sound. Wow, babies playing at McDonald's. Next slide. Like this is so obsessed with ourselves, right? Some friends hanging out, bowling. Mikey, did I beat you that night? I think I did. My tacos, my hot dog at the football game. This is how you do it, right? My daughter's like, cringe. Nah, that's not how you do it, right? My silly dog. Fun. I love taking selfies and capturing memories with friends and family. Things that I love doing. And that's just the beginning. You can turn those off. Those are horrible. We didn't even get into the I just woke up selfie, right? Nobody wants to see that. And here's my new haircut selfie. I probably have one in there somewhere. But you've got to admit, we're way more or massively more obsessed with ourselves in this generation than we would have been possibly in the 80s or 90s. Studies show, and this is interesting to me, that 80% of what a person does on social media actually relates directly to the user. In other words, if I'm going on social media, I'm going to see what I'm interested in, right? My algorithms have a lot to play in this. My interest in what you're saying about me, that's pretty important. I'm going to see that too. Did you like my picture? Did you comment on it, right? About 80% of what we do on social media relates directly to us. And when we see something related to us, guess what? Our brain releases this little chemical called dopamine and we love it. We love it, we love it, we love it, we love it, which literally gives us a buzz. Like, I like this. I want to do more of this. I feel so great about myself. And therefore, since we're looking at stuff dealing with us and dopamine is being released, our bodies are actually training us to be more self-centered than ever before. Social media can cause us to care less about other people because, Now, and our bodies are actually being transformed literally to become more so. We're becoming addicted to affirmation. We're becoming addicted to this. I want to know, is someone liking my stuff? I feel really good about myself. We're becoming more self-centered. And the second reason that can cause us to care less is that there's an overwhelming exposure to suffering is desensitizing us. There's an overwhelming exposure to stuff that's to suffering, and it's desensitizing. It's like we saw on the reels. When you're flipping through reels, you're flipping through YouTube shorts, you're flipping through whatever, you flip through channels, whatever you're clicking through, and it's like war, and it's like someone got shot and died, and it's a cat video, and then it's a good recipe on guacamole or whatever it might be. You're like, ah, but it's desensitizing because our brain can't differentiate that quick. We're just flipping through and scrolling through. Like the more pain we see, oftentimes the harder it is to care. Like we're actually experiencing compassion fatigue. I'll give you an example. Years ago, whenever I'd see a television commercial with the starving kid from a third world country, flies buzzing around their head, their belly was bloated or something, it would be so disturbing to me that I would turn it off. I would feel so much inner turmoil. I didn't know what to do. I don't have any control over this. What do I do? Because I didn't want to feel the guilt of living in my nice home and eating my favorite frosted flakes in my nice cozy pajamas. When that was going on, I didn't know how to reconcile that in my mind. And now I've seen so much of that through our social media platforms and through television and through Netflix, whatever, that it doesn't seem to bother me so much anymore. Maybe I'm being really honest to you tonight, but I think this would be something that we're probably all experiencing to some degree. Like all I've seen, picture after picture and post after post of war and earthquakes and famine and natural disasters, I can see these things and it doesn't seem to bother me nearly as much as it used to. Why? Because I've been desensitized to it. And listen to this, experts are saying that because we see everything on a timeline, one post to another post, a news story, another post to a link, we see everything on a timeline. Our brain doesn't know how to differentiate which one's more important than the other. So you may be scrolling through your news feed and you see a new recipe for butter chicken. You're like, dope, right? Followed by another football beats his girlfriend, followed by a funny cat video, and followed by an innocent reporter who was beheaded in some other part of the world. And literally our brain doesn't know what to do. It doesn't know how to distinguish between these posts. Which one's more important, the butter chicken or the beheading? Butter chicken looks really good. I'm hungry. And it's because it's equal on the page, equal in our scrolling, so it becomes more equal in our minds. And therefore, we start to care less. The third way that technology can cause us to care less is a lack of personal interaction makes it easier not to care. A lack of personal interaction makes it easier not to care. For example, if you lose your job, and you put it out there on Facebook, #lostmyjob. And I see it, you know what I'm going to say? Oh, bro, I'm so sorry for your loss. Care emoji, right? Praying for you. And then what do we might pray for you, right? If I remember, maybe I'll forget. Let's call it what it is, right? We want to be really honest with you tonight. But if we're sitting across from each other, and you say, I lost my job, and I can see the desperate look on your face, I can hear the tone in your voice, the desperation in your voice, and you go on to explain how you just today had to tell your daughters that they can't be in dance anymore, and you're paying for your mom in a nursing home, and you know you're not going to be able to make that car payment or your house payment because you just lost that job. I'm sitting in front of you. Suddenly, my heart is moved in a deeper way. I seem to be able to imagine myself in your shoes in a different way. Because there's this personal interaction. I'm right there in front of you. I can feel you. And I begin to experience caring for you in a deeper way. In a way that I would not from a distance from thumb to thumb. As we scroll through life. And that's why it's so important, friends, to do life and ministry together. Not just for you. Not just for me. But because as a whole, in society, as a whole society, we are actually losing touch with experiencing what it means to deeply care for another person. We're talking about compassion. It's so easy to disconnect from a distance And when we relate so much to others based on what we see through social media alone, we actually end up caring less. So what is the challenge that we're facing then? We, as Jesus followers, need to understand that God calls us to so much more than that. Compassion really matters to God. And if that is the case, then I want to give you two main thoughts that will help you. And then we're going to let Holy Spirit speak to us in a way that I believe will transform our hearts and transform our minds from this night on, that will make an impact in and beyond our local church. Is that okay? So the first thing, if you're still taking notes, is this. We need to understand that true compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. In fact, the Greek word, which is the language most of the New Testament was originally written in, by the New Testament portion of your Bible, the Greek word, and I've been practicing this word and I suck at Greek. Not a Greek major, no. So I don't have it down yet, but it's spelonxiomai. Spelonxiomai, the Greek word for compassion. Let me tell you what this word means, because I'm not very good at Greek, like I said. According to Strong's definitions and Thayer's Greek lexicon, those are great resources, it means to be moved as to one's bowels. Mm-hmm. Bowel movement. Hence, to be moved with compassion, to have compassion, for the bowels at this time were thought to be the seat of love and pity. Or simply this, to have the bowels to yearn. I don't know about you, but to be really, really honest, I'm not really sure what yearning bowels feel like. But it sounds serious, right? That's what my Bible dictionary tells me. I mean, like, seriously, your intestines are doing something inside of you, right? Like, there's an aching on the inside for somebody else inside of you. It literally could be translated to feel deep sympathy. The spelonxiomai. And don't miss this. It means to be moved to action. And this is powerful for us to understand. It's not just an emotion. Compassion is an action. Not just an emotion. It is an action, friends. True compassion demands action. Here's the next thought. If you're still taking notes, it's this. To say that you care, but not act, is to not care at all. To say, oh yeah, mm-hmm, totally, like I really care. But to do nothing about it is seriously to not care at all. What's happening? Well, we see something on socials. We see something on Instagram, on YouTube, on TV, Facebook, YouTube, TikTok, whatever. Scroll. And for some of you, you're on socials, might include swipe right. Hey, I'm just saying, you know, maybe that's you. Maybe that's your stage of life, right? Just keep it real. Double tap, right? Click, like, double tap, click, heart, thumbs up, care emoji. Oh, they're going through such a hard time. Heart. And for some of us, emotionally, it's hard to like something that seems awkward or hard or bad. So what do? We're like, quickly scroll by. That was awkward. And pretend we didn't see it. Like, this is what we do because we don't know how to deal with it. We're desensitized. We don't know how to care sometimes. But caring, friends, is not clicking. Caring is acting. Caring's not clicking, but caring is acting. It's actually being involved to make a difference in someone's life. And that's why, Beloved City Church friends, we move people to take a step. We encourage people to take a step, engaging you to move from spectating to participating as soon as we possibly can, because we know that this is actually part of your discipleship formation in becoming more like Christ Jesus. And it involves you being engaged in the life and ministries of your church, your local church, where we do life together, face to face. Actually being involved is helping to make a difference in the life of somebody else. And if you, commercial break, haven't taken that step yet to get involved, no matter what age you are, no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith thing, or what experience you might have, or whether you know all the Christianese lingo or not, come Tuesday and learn what does it mean to be part of the team and serve into a local body, to grow a thriving church that makes a difference in the city. See, caring is not liking a post, but it's loving a person. It's helping people feel known and needed. It's tangible. It's felt. It's being moved from the depths of your soul to get outside of yourself, even to get involved in the life of somebody else. In fact, it's amazing to me when you look at the life of Jesus, every time you see the word compassion in the Gospels as related to Jesus, is always represented by a corresponding action. Every single time. Any time in the Gospels when you see Jesus was moved with compassion, every time you will see Jesus in action. Superman. Jesus Christ. Because he felt something. Therefore, he did something, right? So let me give you a few examples in Scripture so you can see that I'm not just making this up, and we'll keep this somewhat spiritual tonight. In Mark's Gospel, which means the good news according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, if you have your Bibles. Not to be here for you on the screen. Here's what Mark records. A man with leprosy came. This is a serious disease. Came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. He says, if you're willing, Jesus, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus was moved with what? Help me out, church. He was moved with compassion. Therefore, he acted. And Jesus reached out and what? He touched the man. He said, I'm willing, he said, be healed. Matthew 14 and 14, another example. Jesus saw this huge crowd as he stepped from. See, Jesus was on, he was trying to go on a sabbatical too. And then he gets off the boat and there's this big crowd. His disciples are, let's go find some rest. We've just been working so hard. And he gets off the boat and he steps off and he sees this huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And what did he have? He had compassion on them. And so what did he do? He healed their sick. He didn't say, yo, be praying for you all. Hope you do okay. No, he felt for them and therefore he was moved to action. This is what compassion is. You were moved to an action. Matthew 20 and 34, I've got another one. When some blind guys were crying out to Jesus, what did he have, church? Jesus had compassion on them. So what did he do? He touched their eyes and immediately they received sight and they followed him. Jesus felt compassion. Therefore, he acted. See, true compassion demands action. To say you care but not act is to not care at all. And it's tragic to live in a society that would care 40% less about people. It's tragic, friends. And it's going to be unacceptable, I believe, in God's eyes. And in God's church, for us to sit by and not act when people are in need. And honestly, we are surrounded by need. We don't have to look very far. We are surrounded by people who are suffering in their relationships, suffering in loneliness, who are depressed and who are anxious and even hungry and homeless and addicted and experiencing financial hardships. And we live in one of the most expensive places in Canada to live. And we all know that wages are not keeping up with the cost of living. And this is putting pressure on households and relationships and on faith even, spiritual, emotional, and even physical health is suffering. So we challenge ourselves with keeping it real in our lives. Last week we learned about wearing a veil and wearing a mask, living filtered lives and pretending we got it all together. And we learned that people actually connect through our weaknesses, not our strengths. And ask Jesus, so what do? We ask Jesus, like we did last week, to remove our veil, remove our filters. And here's how we say it around here. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. We're actively looking because why we're moved. Like my bowels are moved. I'm yearning to be moved into action, right? I don't want to be all plugged up. That's going to hurt. But that's how sometimes the church is. We be all plugged up and we need some, I don't know, chocolate? X-lax maybe? Holy Spirit, what does he want to do to move us to action? He wants to do a work in us. So we ask Jesus to remove the veil and remove our filter. Listen, to save one, friends, is worth it. Everything to save one. I don't know, but that's something I want to adopt. That to save one is worth everything. What does that look like in my day-to-day living? What does that look like when I'm in the Tim Hortons lineup, when I'm at work, when I'm at the mall, when I'm downtown and I'm faced with things I don't even understand? God, what the heck is going on? But to save one is worth everything. Be practical, right? Find a need and feel it. Find a hurt and heal it. Let Jesus be part of your response, your call to action. And here's the bottom line for me. I'll just be really honest with you. The more I obsess over social media, Did you like my picture? Did you like my duck face selfie? Right? The more I obsess over social media, the more I care about me. And the less I'm caring about other people. But the more I obsess about Jesus, the more I want to know him. The more I want to serve him. The more I want to talk to him. The more I want to be around his body. Because this is the incarnation of Christ right here. Means in meat, by the way, incarnation. Means in the flesh. You and I, filled with the Holy Spirit. You are the revelation of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit's living in you through faith. The less I care about me, the closer I get to him. The more I obsess about Jesus. Suddenly, you know what begins to happen? I begin to deny myself and pick up my cross. In other words, I'm literally dying to my selfishness and I'm saying, God, I'm all in. I'm following you. And that means dying to self. The more I get close to Jesus, the less I care about myself. And strangely enough, the more I begin to care about other people. So I want you to think about this. Just really think about it. When is the last time you've given a whole day or maybe even a weekend to serve somebody else? Let's put it this way. When's the last time you said, you know what, we're not going to Mexico to sit on a beach. We're actually going to go to a place where I can serve and I can help a community. And I'm going to use my vacation time to serve into a mission that's bigger than myself instead of drinking margaritas on the beach. Non-alcoholic ones. When is the last time you've gone significantly out of your way, friends? Friends, this is, I'm asking myself these same questions. To give financially, not just what I'm expected to do, but something like you really felt it. Like you really felt it. Like to not make a difference, to make a difference in someone else's life. I'm going to do something different than I've ever done before. Because you want to invest that time in somebody else. Why? Because the Spirit of the Holy Spirit living in us is moving us to compassion, and that moves us to an action, and it involves other people besides me. How are we raising our children in the same way, friends? This is actually how we can change a whole generation to move from entitlement, from I deserve better, I expect so much more. Who's the manager around here? Some might say a bunch of Karens. Oh, sorry if you're a Karen in here, or your name's Karen, I should say. Right, but this is what you hear on social media. This is what it means to follow, to become a generation that lays a life down for another. This is what it means to follow Christ, to be given to Christ, and to be given to Christ like generosity in my life. A lot of us would say, that maybe you've done that recently and praise God for it. But a lot of you, maybe you can't remember the last time you did. And if that's the case, that just might tell you that maybe you're not that close to Jesus. Because when you're really, really close to Jesus, life has nothing to do about us. It's not really about us. It's all about glorifying him and loving others. See, compassion demands action. So what I want to do in the rest of our time together, we've got a couple minutes left together. I just want to bring some application to it. What are we going to do about this? And let me just give you three thoughts. I'll tell a couple stories and then we're going to pray and then let God do what he does in our hearts. What does compassion do? The first thing I want you to notice is this. I know this, that compassion interrupts. Compassion interrupts. When you look at Jesus, you're going to see time and time again when he was interrupted by needs. Let me give you three different examples, and I'll give you the text if you want to read it later. I want to get into the whole story. I'm going to give you a synopsis here because there's time here. I want to make sure. In Mark 6, write this down. Mark 6, Jesus and the disciples had been working their tails off doing ministry, right? They were exhausted. In fact, the gospel says they hadn't even been able to eat because they were so busy. Man, I've never been that busy. I'll make some time to go through a drive-thru real quick, right? So Jesus says, let's go take a break. I just mentioned this. Let's go rest. That was Jesus' idea. I don't know if you've ever been like this, but you're just like so spent that you're like, I just need some me time. Somebody take these kids before I give them away. I need to read a book. I just need to veg with Netflix. I need to take a nap. I love naps. Whatever it is you want, right? That's where Jesus was. Then suddenly this big crowd comes up and scripture says he was moved with compassion. And what he wanted, and when he wanted more than that, he hadn't even eaten yet. And he wanted to rest. What did he do? He gets up and he teaches them. Because that's what you do when you move with compassion. You do something about it. You act. Jesus was interrupted in his me time and said, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve them. Luke chapter 8, Jesus was on his way. You might remember this story. To heal a dying girl. He's on his way. That's pretty important. A dying girl needs healed. And another woman comes up. I'm sick. I'm sick. And she's reaching to the crowd. And she reaches the hem of his garment and touches his hem of his garment. Like, I've had this thing for 12 years going on in my life, God. On his way to do what God wanted him to do. Right? He stopped to see that God wanted him to do something else along the way. And he healed the woman first and then went on to heal the dying girl. It was interrupted. Compassion interrupts. Perhaps one of the craziest stories is in Mark chapter 2. Jesus is teaching to this crowd in a home. Like, it's a record attendance day at Citigroup, right? The house was so full, it's overflowing. Like, you got the best nachos in town. And these four crazy men are trying to get their paralyzed friend into the teaching, into this house, but they can't because of the crowd. The house is overflowing. They can't get in the house, and they want a friend to be healed. He's paralyzed, God. And because they can't get in, what do? They're like, let's get up on the roof. It sounds like a great idea. So they get up on the roof, and Jesus is teaching, and suddenly parts of the ceiling are falling on his head as they're digging through the roof. What does he do? Hey, I'm teaching here. I worked hard on this message prep. What are you doing, bro? Why you be interrupting me? That might be my response sometimes, right? No, what does Jesus do? He stops what he's doing, teaching the crowd, listens to this guy who was just let down by his friends through the ceiling, through the roof. And by the way, some of you need some new friends. Some of you need some friends like this, right? Like, I'm in, God. Who won't stop at nothing to interrupt Jesus on your behalf so that you might experience freedom. Jesus forgives this guy's sin, and then he actually heals him. He was interrupted. And I would argue all day long, friends, that God often works through divine interruptions. And here you be crying about your flat tire on the side of the road in the blizzard. And some stranger stops by to help you, like you just had a divine opportunity to save one is worth everything. But hey, we'd be too busy doing our own thing sometimes, right? And that I would be so bold to say, you might be missing out on what God is trying to do in and through your life in that crisis or in that moment. I would even be bolder to say, the bigger the inconvenience in your life, your insanely mad neighbor, your disgruntled boss, that traffic accident that you just got in, that long line up at Timmy's, when you already left the house 10 minutes late because your dog ate your homework. Are you hearing me today, right? God's biggest divine moments often come in the biggest inconvenience and interruptive way, and we just be so busy up in our own heads and in our own lives to see outside of myself. And I'm missing out on God's divine interruptions. God, forgive us. Help us, Jesus, to hear your voice and to see with your eyes. Compassion interrupts. I had a couple stories come to mind this week as I was preparing for this lesson, working for an inspections and an appraiser group back in Alberta. I'd meet all kinds of people on the job, and they didn't always seem, you know, see me as the good guy coming to their place when I was completing a pre-insurance risk evaluation or inspection on their house. And I vividly remember a time of a divine interruption when working my way through the home and asking the questions and doing my thing. The lady said something that caught my attention about having a rough couple of months. And I could have just said, Wow, sorry, cool story, bro. But I felt Holy Spirit nudge me, causing me to pause. And I said something to the effect, hey, I'm really sorry to hear that you've been going through a hard time. Really simple. No magic words at all, right? Just stopped and listened and responded. And in that moment, she burst into tears and began to share the story of how her husband had left her and her son had attempted and survived suicide. And she felt so alone and so helpless and didn't know what to do. This was a divine interruption. God placed me in the middle of, instead of brushing it off, I listened to the Holy Spirit and paused and engaged and was like, okay, God, I'm listening. What do you have for this woman today? You wanted me here for this time and for this moment. It could have been any other inspector. There's hundreds of them, right? But you wanted me here. And I remember sharing with her how about the good news of Jesus and the impact of Jesus in my life. And then we connected with each other. We shared our emails, and we weren't supposed to share personal numbers and emails, but I'm like, God prompted me. Like, I gave her my email, said, reach out to me this week. I'd love to have a conversation with you. And then connected her to one of the local churches in the town and the pastors in town that I was working in that I wasn't part of. And we emailed back and forth about Jesus. And she grew up Catholic, she said, and had never experienced what she described as a divine encounter with me that day. And I said, girl, it wasn't me. God placed me there, but God, the Holy Spirit, was the divine encounter that you encountered. You encountered the living God. She actually went on to give her life to Jesus, finding a new life and a new hope in Christ. You just never know what you might find on the other side of a divine interruption in your life, friends. I'd say more often than not, you are going to find Christ working in you and through you in ways that you've never imagined, because compassion interrupts. Now, I know that there are countless times that I've missed divine interruptions in my life, divine opportunities. Because of what? Because of my selfishness. And I thank God for the times that I've been sensitive enough in moments to let him interrupt me, for Holy Spirit to do something significant other than only what I had wanted to do. And I don't know what it'll be for you, but God may move you to pick up the phone and call somebody this week. Or maybe you're driving along and there's someone else with a flat tire this time, and you're like, you've been fantasizing about the Indy 500 and how you're going to be the fastest tire changer. Someone's got a need, right? And you're like, this one's mine. I got this. And you pull over and you help somebody. Somebody's got a need and you meet it. And you're like, I was planning on doing this and that. I got so many things I got to do, but I'm going to meet this, God, because this is a divine opportunity moment for me. Or maybe you've been listening to that annoying person in your life. It's like, ah, oh, blah, 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 blah. Because every city group has one, by the way. Right? It's a principle. You may argue back and say, mine doesn't. # it might be you. They all have one. Blah, 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 blah. And that's okay. We love you. And you let the Holy Spirit interrupt you, because God often works through divine interruptions to say you care. But not to act, but to not act is to not care at all. Compassion interrupts. Second thing, I've got to hurry up. If you're taking notes, is this: compassion costs you. Compassion costs. Compassion. Jesus told a compelling story about the Good Samaritan guy who goes out of his way and helps a Jewish guy. And he literally goes out of his way to help someone that would probably have hated him in that time. And he bandages this guy up, and he picks up a bloody guy and he puts him on his fancy donkey, and he goes and he pays 2 days of his own earnings to a hotel owner for him to stay and heal. So the guy can stay there. I mean, who would take 2 days of what you make to pay for a total stranger? It costs us, but too often in our culture, we want to do drive-by compassion, scroll-by compassion. We want to do what's easy for us. It can't be inconvenient. So I'll just click, I'll retweet it, I'll like this, I favorited it, I shared the link, and this is so easy. But true compassion generally costs us something. There is this beauty in the moments that when you get outside of yourself and you follow where God is leading you, it's not always clean or simple. Clicking is clean, compassion is messy. So some of you, you'll be moved to compassion this week, and you're going to do something, and it's not going to be clean and simple. Maybe for you, you'll serve at an inner city school, and your heart's going to be captured by a 16-year-old girl who's been cutting, and it's complicated, but your heart's been moved to compassion to do something about it. Maybe some of you will move to foster a child, and you're going to fall in love with that kid, and you're going to have to give that kid back to their parents when they get cleaned up and sober. But you've given yourself, you've been moved to compassion. You're going to find yourself serving in some purpose. It will be complex and difficult, but that's what compassion does. It interrupts and it costs. Finally, then it changes lives. Compassion changes lives. A life saved is worth everything. Compassion changes lives. Everywhere Jesus went, friends, when he was moved with compassion, he changed lives. Beloved friends, this is the work of Christ that God has called us to do. When you get outside of yourself, God does change lives through you. And often the one he changes the most is yours. Oh, beautiful. Compassion to ache from the inside for somebody else. And yet in our society, we care even less. And this is unacceptable in a church that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, our last slide, we will care. And because we care, we will act. All around the room, friends, we'll close our eyes and let's pray.